I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. We're continuing this summer a series of messages under the title of Half Truth. Because there are a lot of these half truths floating around in the culture, and people think they're in the Bible, and they're not. And the one we deal with today is the saying, God will not put on you more than you can bear. Our scripture for the morning is from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, beginning with the 8th verse of chapter 1. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Paul wrote, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He hath delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm amazed that I hear things out on the street that people think are in the Bible but are not. Somebody said to me sometime back, "Well, like the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness." No, that's not in the Bible. I mean, cleanliness is a good thing, but it's not in the Bible. And someone said to me one time, "Well, like the Bible says, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." Well, no, that was old Ben Franklin. It's almost Bible. It's good advice, but no, it's not in the Bible. And then I remember an old gentleman who said to me, "Well, preacher, like the Bible says, war is hell." I said, no, I can't find that in my Bible. That was General Sherman who said that. Another one of those biblical myths is our focus for today. You've heard it. I've heard it. God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, that's not in the Bible. And indeed, one of the bad things about it is it tends to, we're talking about trouble when they say more. God won't give you more trouble. And it seems to blame trouble on God, which is not biblical at all. Now, there is a promise in the scripture, a similar promise about temptation. The Bible says, "He, God, will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." That's true. But that's a promise about temptation, not trouble. Now, you've heard it said, there are only two sure things in life, right? What are they? Death and taxes. No, Jesus said there's a third thing. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And again, Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. And what back in the Old Testament book of Job we read, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Trouble comes to all of us. But we should not blame God. I'm so grateful that the Lord inspired this particular verse in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3:33. He, God, does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we would blame it all on God. Well, if God's not to blame, who is? Well, since trouble came into the world through sin, the next question is, who's responsible for sin? That leads us back to Adam and Eve. But you know what? Every generation since then has endorsed his decision. So who's responsible for trouble? We share a part of it. Yes. Since trouble afflicts all of us, let's explore what the Bible teaches about how to deal with it. I mean, is there a way to gain victory over it? St. Paul gives us those answers. Trouble and suffering were St. Paul's constant companions. The guy got a PhD in trouble. It's amazing what he suffered. And he described in our scripture for today his troubles in the Asian city of Ephesus. He wrote, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Now, this Ephesus was located in what is now Turkey, and it was the headquarters of the worship of the false god Artemis. And thousands of worshipers of this false god. And there were a whole lot of silversmiths in Ephesus who made little silver statues of the god Artemis and sold them. They were making a good living off this, creating these little statues. Well, Paul comes along and says, there's no other god but one god. And those silversmiths said, you know what? He's saying that Artemis is not a god. And that's going to hurt our business. When you get close to somebody's money source, you bother their heart. And these silversmiths organized a mass demonstration. 25,000 angry people filled a sports stadium, and they wanted to tear Paul limb from limb. Fortunately, the Christians hid him away. But Paul's troubles in Ephesus had just started. Later, the authorities arrested him on some bogus charge and applied the awful 39 lashes with those lead-studded whips that left his back just a bloody mess. And then later, Paul suffered in Ephesus that recurring illness that from time to time debilitated the man. So, in summary, Paul had a world of trouble in Ephesus. Trouble is still around. Amen? Yes. Trouble is still as common as the air we breathe. You remember the old Hollywood musical? We got trouble right here in River City. And we got troubles right here in Lexington and South Carolina and in America. My friend John told me about an experience he had. He walked into a retail outlet and he noticed the clerk was looking rather sad and depressed. And so John said to him, "How are you?" And at first there was no answer. And after a little while, the clerk scratched his head and said, "Mister, it's like this. This is a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm wearing milk-bone drawers." Now, that's what it means to have a bad day. Trouble. We have several types of trouble in this sin-marred world. Some of the trouble we bring on ourselves. If we smoke cigarettes, drink too much alcohol, eat too much food, we will suffer for it. We just do it to ourselves. If you break the Ten Commandments, they'll break you. We do it to ourselves. Then there's another kind of trouble caused by other people. They do cause us trouble. If a driver is trying to tend to his cell phone instead of his driving and runs through a red light, he might crash right into us and cause us a world of trouble. not to mention with our insurance company. But that's trouble caused by other people. Then there's a third kind of trouble, and it's not caused by us or other people or God. It just happens. It just shows up like a skunk at a Boy Scout campsite. It just arrives uninvited, unwanted. And this kind of trouble is distributed almost randomly. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. It just shows up. Most cancers are distributed rather randomly. Just and the unjust, pious and the pagans. Same for Down syndrome. Same for most diseases, arthritis. Same for shingles. Please don't believe that everything that happens is part of God's plan. No. A lot that happens breaks God's heart. But this is a free world that God created. It's free. He does not control everything that happens. And it would not be a free world if God, like the massive cosmic Superman, just dashed in and stopped everything bad from happening. The world would not be free. God does not intend everything that happens, but He superintends everything that happens. When you go to your doctor with a painful condition, he will often ask you to estimate your pain on a 1 to 10 scale. 1 being, it doesn't hurt hardly at all. 10, this thing is killing me. Well, if I were to ask you to grade yourselves on a similar scale, a trouble scale, 1 to 10. 1 means you got almost no troubles at all. 10 means it's just unbearable. I've had, 60 years of experience with congregations like this, and I would estimate if I were to put you on the trouble scale today, there would be about 30% of you who would grade yourselves at 5 or higher, and 10% of you would grade out at 8 or higher. I received a letter some years ago from one of my church members, and with her permission, I'm going to share it with you, of course, without her name. She wrote, "Dear Reverend Balknight, I often feel overwhelmed. My stepdaughter died about 5 years ago. Shortly afterward, my husband left me. He had been having an affair. We divorced, and now he's married to the other woman. My 92-year-old mother has Alzheimer's disease, and her memory of me is gradually being erased. She lives in an assisted living facility, and I try to spend as much time with her as possible. I have a full-time job, and I don't have any help or backup. My vacation days have been used up in caring for Mom in the hospital and on doctor's visits. Let me assure you that it's a tremendous blessing to be a member of this church. But on most Sundays, I feel so sad that I fight back tears. Please pray for me. Sincerely, a sister in Christ." And I know that some people listening to my voice right now could identify with that woman. Since all of us must drink from the cup of trouble, whether it's a big, medium, or small cup, all of us got to drink. So let's explore what the Bible teaches us about dealing with it. St. Paul has a message for all of us who are in trouble now or will be in the future. First, when you find yourselves in trouble, remember you're never alone. Never wonder if you just dropped off God's radar screen, if some careless angel has just misplaced your file. No, God knows everything about you. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you remember from the Old Testament the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They violated an ego-driven king, Nebuchadnezzar. They would not worship his golden statue. So he, in a fit of anger, he threw them into this fiery furnace. And then there was a window into the furnace through which he could watch. And he watched and was amazed because the boys, instead of being burned up, were walking around unharmed. And then he saw a fourth person with them. Now, who was that fourth person? I'll tell you who. You see, Jesus Christ is eternal. The eternal Christ, at that particular moment, took up a human form to stand with those boys in that fiery furnace as a way of being with them in the midst of that trouble. And whenever you and I have to pass through some kind of fiery furnace, there's someone there. There's someone there. And it's the Lord Jesus, just waiting to be of assistance if we call on him. Christ is always present, but he does not impose his presence on us. He's a gentleman. He waits to be invited. Back in 1936, when King Edward VIII was the monarch of England, he became concerned about the urban poor in London. And so on his way to christen a ship, he decided to go through a slum and to visit, to check on how the people are, see if he could help. And so he knocked on the door of a particular house, and in that house lived a disreputable social outcast. And when the king knocked, the voice inside said, "Who is it?" And the king said, "This is your king. May I come in?" And the man inside, thinking it was a joke, yelled back, "Get out of here!" And then he added a few expletives. And the king walked away. Just think, that guy missed an opportunity to have a visit from the King of England, which undoubtedly would have changed his situation, status for the rest of his life. But he just ignored it and said no. The Bible says the King of Kings knocks on the door of our hearts. Jesus said, "Here I am. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Face to face with trouble, people can blame God, ignore God, or invite him into the middle of it. It's our choice. But remember, Jesus is near as a prayer, ready and available. Now, once you recognize that Jesus is present, the next logical step is ask God to redeem your trouble. Ask God to guide you through it, to pour his grace on it, and to make it produce some dividend. And that's what St. Paul did. He wrote, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again." Some of you who are older than most of you will remember a man named Art Linkletter of television fame. There was something about Art Linkletter that you can see it in this picture. Something joyful, magnetic, happy. Yeah, you can see it. And many people will assume, well, if you're that positive and upbeat, you've probably had an easy life. But that wasn't true. He and his wife lost their two children, the son by an auto accident, and then their 21-year-old daughter jumped from an eighth-floor apartment to her death. She had been experimenting with LSD. And Art Linkletter said that when life kicks you in the teeth, there are two ways to respond. Either we can become angry with life and God, or we take the tragedy and with God's help, turn it into something positive. And that's what Linkletter did. He began a crusade against illegal drugs. Indeed, he was a key figure in the federal government's war on drugs. Jesus did assure us we would have trouble, but he added this: "Take heart, I have overcome the world." There's nothing too hard for the Lord to redeem nothing. Marriages that seem hopeless, they can be revived. Diseases can be cured. God can open a new vocational door for somebody who hates to go to work every day. God is still in the wonder-working business. In 1995, Time magazine did a feature article on the Jernigan family in Raleigh, North Carolina. Betsy and Leonard Jernigan had a daughter named Elizabeth. And when she was only 4 months old, the parents noticed an eyelid that was drooping and the pupil was fixed. And Elizabeth had a Harvard-educated physician grandfather who told the parents, "You must see a specialist right away." And so they did, and the diagnosis was awful, brain tumor. And the parents agreed to exploratory surgery, and they were able to get part of the tumor, but not all of it. And the diagnosis was awful, virtually a death sentence. Well, the Jernigans are Christians, and they belong to a large church in Raleigh. That entire church went on a prayer crusade for Elizabeth, fervently, daily praying. They anointed her with oil according to this prescription in the book of James. And then, as fluid had been accumulating in the child's brain, they put in shunts to remove some of the fluid, and there was a lot of it. But 12 hours later, when the doctor prepared another shunt, he could find no fluid. And that just baffled the doctors. So a month later, the surgeon made a last-ditch and rather desperate effort that he did not think would be successful to remove the rest of the tumor. And he could not find a lesion. He could find no sign of cancer. They took tissue samples, absolutely cancer-free. Now, the medical community calls this spontaneous resolution, but the church calls it a miracle. Elizabeth is now an adult, other than the fact she lost an eye because of the tumor. She is absolutely healthy. Now, that's a true story of a glorious medical miracle. But now let me respond to you as a parent who had a child who did not receive a medical miracle. Our little blonde-headed son, Aaron, at age of 8, began to have double vision. And we noticed his gait was a little bit tilted. And so we went to the pediatrician. The pediatrician took us immediately to a specialist. And we received the awful diagnosis that he had a brain tumor. It was called a brainstem glioma. It's a rather rare kind of cancer that generally strikes children between the ages of 6 and 12 and is virtually a death sentence, according to the current medical practice. Well, like the Jernigan family, our entire church went on a fervent prayer crusade. We anointed our child with oil, according to the book of James. How we did pray. But we did not receive a healing miracle. And 6 months later, he died and went to be with the Lord. And we were utterly devastated. Satan tempted us to blame God and have nothing to do with God. But our grief was so big, there was no other source large enough for us to go to other than God. So we blended our prayers with tears as we ask, why? Why? Now God responded to me. not in words like I'm talking with you, but with messages to the heart that were even clearer than words. And God said to me, son, I did not send that cancer to your son. In fact, my heart is breaking with yours. But you're asking me why I didn't prevent it. That's what you want to know. And son, if I were to answer that question, I'm not sure it would bring you any comfort and would go far beyond your level of understanding. But son, if you will exchange the question why for what now, I will make certain promises to you. First, I will take very good care of your Aaron until you see him again. He's perfectly fine. Second, I will place resources along your path that will allow you to walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Third, if you turn over your heartbreak to me, I will force it to pay some dividends. And furthermore, though you're going to miss your son until you hug him again, I will make your life good again. And we said, Lord, we got no other place to go. You're the only hope we've got. And so we say, yes. And now, 42 years later, I'm here to testify that he has done all he promised and more. And as an example of the resources he put along our path, it just so happened that in my church was one of the very finest neurosurgeons in South Carolina named Jack Smith. And several years before Aaron was diagnosed, Jack and his wife Sarah were great friends of ours. So when the diagnosis came, God had already placed right beside us best neurosurgeon around who could walk through it with us and advise us on all things related to medicine. So many people were touched by Aaron's short life that they contributed a great amount of money to the Aaron Bocknight Fund. And about that same time, the Children's Hospital was being constructed in Columbia. And so a good bit of that money went to establish the pharmacy of the Children's Hospital. Today, that pharmacy is called the Aaron Bocknight Pharmacy. And yes, though we will miss him until we hug him again, our lives are good again by the grace of God. We learned that Paul's promise to St. Paul is meant for us too. My grace will be sufficient for you. So if you're in the grip of trouble today, ask God's help. He's going to either rescue from it or he's going to walk through it with you. Remember this, God does not intend everything that happens, but he superintends everything that happens. God will not waste a single thing that is entrusted to him in faith. No matter how bad, there's no heartbreak so great that God cannot heal it and redeem it. We're going to close today with an affirmation that was written by a retired minister whom I know, a dear friend of mine, and it expresses a faith that has been refined through a 75-year walk with the Lord. It's printed on the bottom of the back of your bulletin. I'm going to invite you to read it out loud with me. I can be made poor. I can be defeated in my plans. I can lose my nearest and dearest. I can be stretched upon a cross of pain. I can be humbled. I can be buffeted by the tides of chance and circumstance. But, oh God, I cannot be defeated because I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we know that if something troubles us, it troubles you. The Bible invites us to cast all our anxiety upon God because He cares for us. In just a few moments, we're going to have a period of silent prayer when each of us can offer to God the primary trouble in our lives today, asking Him to remove it or to give us the grace and the wisdom and the power to walk through it. Let us now have some silent moments to make that offer to God. Gracious Lord, we thank you in advance for the powerful ways you're going to touch our lives at our points of need. We promise to be alert for your touches of grace and to remember to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.